for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So Jesus gave a fivefold ministry: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The ministry that Jesus had was he was the apostle of our faith, a prophet without honor in his own hometown. He was an evangelist because he evangelized Nicodemus in John 3, the woman at the well in John 4. He was a teacher because he went about teaching everywhere he went, and he was the great shepherd of the sheep, so he was a pastor. So when he ascended into heaven, he took his full ministry and passed it along to five people, or five groups of people: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So when a church simply has a pastor, it does not have the fullness of the ministry of Jesus Christ, because the full ministry of Jesus is all five represented in a local church. The purpose of that fivefold ministry is to equip the saints, that's you, for the work of the ministry. What we do here, when we pray for one another, encourage one another, build each other up, do all those one another things from the Bible, that's maintenance. We're not growing the church. We're maturing it, but we're not growing it. Real ministry takes place when you have been equipped by fivefold ministers and you go out equipped to win the lost so that the church then grows. That's how it's supposed to work in the church that Jesus is building. And so let's read the verse again. So Jesus gave to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So the purpose of the fivefold ministry is to represent all of Jesus and his ministry. It's to equip, to teach, to train you, God's people, the saints, how to minister to non-believers, people who don't know Jesus, so that the church can grow, the church can multiply, and can witness for Jesus in every nation, in every region, in every community, in every neighborhood, and in every house. That's what we're all about. That's an apostolic type church. Our problem, however, is that most churches everywhere in the world, small house churches, medium-sized congregations, huge churches in America, don't have all five of the ministers in the fivefold ministry within the local church. First off, you couldn't afford them. But secondly, they're just not here. And so there's a solution to that. If we'll look at the early church, the early church is found in the book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Book of Acts is the next one, where you see the early church for about the first 60 years of the history of the church, 50 years of the history of the church. And then if you look at the letters, or what Paul wrote called the epistles, nice word for letters, to the early church, especially the epistle to the Ephesians, because that's one about the church. When you look at all of that, historical records indicate that every local church, no matter how small or how big it was relationally linked to a place that was known as an apostolic center. So in every region, there was a church where God's grace rested upon it, and it became known as a resource center, a place where the fivefold ministry existed and where you could go and receive help from the fivefold ministry, or the fivefold ministry could come out to you and offer you the help. Because in the early church, they all met in houses. And even though some of those houses were fairly large, had flat roofs on the top or a large courtyard around it, could hold 40, 50, maybe 60 people, that was still not enough to support a fivefold ministry team of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And so these apostolic centers that would be raised up, were raised up, had resident fivefold ministers who then could come out to the churches that didn't have them and help them whenever they needed that help. So we're going to do a little time travel, and you're going to learn a little bit about church history. We're going to go back approximately to 60 or 62 AD. There's an apostle called Luke. Luke traveled with Paul. Luke was a medical doctor. He ended up writing the Gospel according to St. Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts, the history of the early church. And he wrote it under the direction and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because we believe the Bible is inspired by God. Man didn't create it, God did. The first church, the very first church, Acts chapter 2, was in Jerusalem. And other churches got planted from the Jerusalem church. The Jerusalem church is the first apostolic center. It consisted of people who held to the Jewish faith. In other words, they were Jews. And they came to believe and they came to see Jesus as the promised Messiah that they had been waiting for thousands of years. So if you were to go into the church in Jerusalem when it was first begun, there were the first believers, all of them were Jewish people who had converted to the Christian faith, who had believed that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah they had been looking for. They weren't called Christians. In fact, when they were called Christians about 20 years later, it was a derogatory term. It was not a nice term. When you went into that church, everyone would be a person who held to the Jewish faith and then came over into the Christian faith. There were not pagans, there were no Gentiles, or very few, because they had yet to be converted to the Christian faith. So to understand how the early church functioned, you need to go back and see how the first century Jews functioned. Because what they did was, when they all got saved, they just duplicated what they had in the Jewish faith and brought it into the Christian faith. The same format exists. So, for the Jew, the basic unit of religious life was the home, not the church, or the synagogue, or the temple, whatever you want to call it. Throughout most of the Bible, the Jews didn't have a church, a place to go and worship or to attend, because there was no central gathering place. God never planned it that way for a weekly corporate worship like we have today. There was a tabernacle when they walked through the wilderness. There was a temple when they were living around the city of Jerusalem. But those were not places for weekly worship. Those were places for special festivals and special occasions that God had dictated they would come together for. And until Babylon's captivity, some of the looks on your face say you don't know when that was. If you read the book of the prophet Daniel in the Old Testament, they are in Babylon. The Babylonians came into Israel, destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, took everybody out. And they were in Babylon for 70 years. Okay, until that time, there were no synagogues. So when Jesus was walking the earth, there were synagogues. But before they left to go to Babylon, there were no synagogues. There was a temple. On occasion, it was used. And everybody had a house. And so they worshiped and met in the house. The Hebrew mindset, even today, is still the same, that the primary place of worship and learning is the home. The home was what they called a little sanctuary in the Hebrew, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar, it's called a Mikdash Meithyat. And they saw it as a place that was set aside for the worship of God, the study of God's word, and as a place of hospitality. So even after they'd worshiped together once a week in the home, the family, extended family, and they had learned something from the word or had the word read to them, they would stay for hours afterwards and just talk and laugh and share life. It was called hospitality. And they would do that long into the night. That happens in my house on Saturday night. So I just turn the light out and go to bed. So they had a time to share, they had a time to listen, they had a time to plan, they had a time to laugh. And that was their main Christian, their main worship system, spiritual life. It was in the home. So the Jewish Sabbath, by the way, just piece of useless information you can put in a little black book, bring it up at the next dull party you go to. Why did God move Israel and destroy Jerusalem, move Israel over into Babylon for 70 years? Why not 72? Or 7? Or 122? Why 70? Simple. Because God said to Israel, for every 7 years you have your land, you're going to give the land a Sabbath year. You'll plant on the sixth year, and I'll give you enough harvest to survive a year when you don't plant. Because I want my land to have a Sabbath, just like I want you to have a weekly Sabbath. I want my land to have a Sabbath. And for 490 years, Israel ignored that. In other words, they skipped 70 Sabbaths. And so God took them away for 70 years and said, good, my land will have its rest, and then I'll take you back. Isn't God neat? So the Jewish Sabbath celebration provides a pattern for the development of the early Christian house churches. All churches in the early church met in homes. They didn't own buildings. And on a Friday, they would meet as a family. They would eat and they would celebrate God's creation and welcome his presence and his rest and his provision. That's a Sabbath. Because Jewish people, the Sabbath started when the sun went down on Friday night, and it's ended on Saturday night when the sun went down. So they would meet in their family units, in their family homes, extended families often, and they would celebrate on Friday night God's creation and welcome his provision of rest, a Sabbath, which we mostly ignore now, which is really a sin. Because one of the Ten Commandments says, remember the Sabbath and keep it. And it's the only one of the Ten Commandments that says remember, because God knew you'd forget. Then what the Christians did was on Saturday night, after the sunset, Sabbath has ended, they would come together and have a party. They would bring all of the Christians in the area, the house church, together, not just the unit, family unit, but the whole group of them, a house church together, and they would gather in his home, as many as 50, 60 people at a time, and they would have a meal to celebrate God's redemption through the cross of Jesus Christ. So they continued the Sabbath as they knew it as Jews, but they added the second celebration in a house church as Christians. So each family was part of a bigger unit. But the key to spiritual life was in the home. The church, by the way, didn't get a church building till the middle of the 300s. Constantine, the emperor, the Roman emperor, became a Christian. He declared everybody who was in his empire a Christian. If you were in the Roman Empire, you were a Christian. And then they began to remove all of the idol worship and all of the temples to all the various other gods. And as they did that, he allowed the church to take them over. And voila, we got into the building business. So the hub of the early church was in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, you would have found a temple. For the Jews, the household worship celebration was very important every week. But it was also critical they came together so that they were part of something bigger. They needed to link into something that was bigger so they didn't feel alone and they didn't feel isolated. So the family unit was worshiping in their homes and they all linked together in the temple. So Jerusalem was where the God's presence was for the Jews. That was where God's home was for the Jews. Jerusalem was a place of teaching and training. It was a place of gathering for special occasions and feast days. Three times a year, all males had to come into Jerusalem. Do you know they weren't doing that? If you were to go to the city of Alexandria, Egypt, northern Egypt, there were 50,000 Jewish males there who, one, couldn't speak Hebrew, so couldn't even understand anything going on in the temple, and two, never made the trip to Jerusalem. So even in Jesus' day, religion was collapsing, falling apart. On top of the temple, their home, temple, there was also the synagogue. Sorry? Oh, I missed one. David, please help. Okay, while David's fixing it. The synagogue. During the Babylonian captivity, Daniel, a prophet, the temple was no longer in existence. The Jews added this thing I told you about called the synagogue. And the word simply means an assembly or a gathering of people, a gathering place. And so when the Babylonians destroyed the city of Jerusalem along with the temple, synagogues were established to take over some of those functions. The synagogue gave the home-based worshipers a local training and resource center. Listen, the Jews saw Jerusalem as the hub, or as what we would call an apostolic center. Well, when it was destroyed, they set up other centers called synagogues. Get back up. And so for many Jews, the distance to the temple was too far. So they would have this minor temple called a synagogue. So they would have a home base. They would have a local regional house church, and then they would have the synagogue, which took the place of the temple. And that was the pattern of Jewish religion. Thank you. That was the pattern of Jewish religious life that we find at the start of the New Testament. Everybody understand? So, Old Testament, temple, special occasions, and the house was the key. Once we're past Babylon and they're going back, the house was the key. They would have the temple, but in reality, in between, there was this thing called a synagogue, and it was more local and regional than it was way out there back in Jerusalem. And so they incorporated the synagogue as a regional hub. And that was the pattern of Jewish religious life. And so when Jesus and Peter and Paul and all of the other apostles were walking the earth, that's what they understood as the structure of their spiritual life. That was the religious structure that they had experienced growing up. The home was the primary place of worship, teaching, sharing, and fellowship. Supporting the home-based groups were regional synagogues, and supporting that on special occasions was a temple. The early church, because it was made up of Jews converting to the Christian faith, kept the same structure. Now, there's a reason I'm saying all this. I'm almost done. For the first three centuries, the Christian faith was a home-based religion. Churches were house churches where the weekly worship gathering was loosely based on a Jewish model. So the family was the first place of spiritual life. So, you brought your children to church so they could be taught the Christian faith. No. You taught your children the Christian faith at home. And they would come to church and stay in the assembly. They would stay in the worship, stay in the teaching, stay during the prayer time. Now we do the opposite, don't we? We bring our kids to church so that they can learn the Christian faith, and sometimes at home we do something with them. The spiritual family was a house church, and they began weekly gatherings to hear what God was saying to them specifically, and then there was a regional church becoming a resource center for the local house churches. So you have a house, that's your spiritual life is in the home. There's a house church where you gather the little homes together to become a bigger unit. And then when they needed help, they would go to a regional hub that I'm calling an apostolic center. And in the early history of the church, they also called it an apostolic center. And that was the secret of how the Christian church took over the Roman Empire in under 200 years. Because it's easy to start a house church, because everybody has a house. So when a Jew got saved, received Jesus, became born again, he would simply open his home and hold a church service, what we would call a church service. And he knew how to do that, because they've always done that. They were always having worship gatherings in their homes. So they would start house churches as soon as they got saved. So when the persecution broke out in Jerusalem, if you read chapter 8 in Acts, those who were scattered, they fled the city of Jerusalem And they went to all the other cities, and all of a sudden, they're all sharing the gospel because apostles equipped the saints for the work of the ministry, and they knew how to share the gospel, and they knew how to pray for healing, and they knew how to minister to people who weren't saved. And they'd start a house church. They'd invite neighbors into their house. They'd have coffee. They'd have a meal. They'd share the gospel. People get saved. Whoop, we got a church. Not a problem. Household churches were literally the DNA of the early church. I said all that. Household churches were literally the DNA of the early church. Paul could go, and he did, to a city like Thessalonica. So if you've read the epistle to the Thessalonians, that's the city. He would minister in the synagogue. He led a few people to Jesus. The synagogue didn't want him anymore because he's converting Jews to the Christian faith. So then he rents a facility for them to begin to work until they could open a home. And then he leaves. All in 3 weeks. How could he do that? Because every Jewish male knew how to run an assembly. Because they did it in their homes for years. So the Bible says that in Jerusalem, they came together and they taught in the temple courts. So all the local house churches in Jerusalem would come together and the apostles would teach them once a week in the temple courts. In Ephesus, Paul taught them in a rented facility. And in some locations, the believers actually started what the Bible calls synagogues. Not a Jewish one, a Christian one. In James 2:2, it says, suppose a man comes into your synagogue. In other words, your gathering place. And so some of these individuals began as apostles to start other apostolic hubs, like Antioch, which we'll talk about next week. So for the Jewish people and for the early church, Jerusalem was the hub. No, I guess I don't have that one up there. So, you've got all these local house churches in an area. Persecution starts, so they leave Jerusalem and they go into Judea and they go into Samaria, thank you. And they're looking back to Jerusalem for leadership. It was crucial in the early church, as it is today, that local churches not be isolated and alone. So house churches begin linking to the first central hub, which was Jerusalem. And that's where the apostles and prophets stayed. When the persecution happened under Paul, the apostles did not leave. They stayed because there was a hub for them there. And so then house churches link to that hub and they can learn the apostles' doctrine and the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers can come to them. So the apostolic center, the very first one, the very first one was Jerusalem. Fivefold ministry was could be contacted for teaching and for training. The fivefold ministry is never just in a local church because they were house churches, and no matter how big it got, they didn't have them. And they would come to the local area. The apostles would come in and train and equip those who were members. If you're a member, you're a minister. And then the church would spread. And that's what Ephesians 4:11 and 12 is all about. Jesus gave to the church, that's not a body, a building, that's the body of believers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors or shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints so they could do the work of the ministry so the body of Christ could be built up. It's pretty simple. So every local church was not alone, it was connected to a apostolic hub. Jerusalem being the first one because that's where the church started. Next week we're going to talk about Antioch being the second one. So if you're going to have a healthy church, if you're going to have a church that's doing the will of God, if you're going to have a church that's built by biblical patterns, it's first apostles, then prophets, then teachers, then workers of miracles, 1 Corinthians 12:28. The foundation is apostles and prophets. They're foundational to everything that happens. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Now, why have I told you all that? Because we're going to build biblically. And we're not going to build by your preference, my preference, your understanding, my understanding. We're going to look at the Bible long enough and deep enough to literally say, let's do what the Holy Spirit is asking us to do. Around the world today, this is the message that's going out, that God is reintroducing apostles into the church so that we can have an apostolic church, which means, apostle means sent out. So we can have a church that's sent out. And we're not just sitting on our sanctified derrieres and absorbing more material and becoming fat sheep. Right? It's going to change. Okay. So, from Jerusalem, all of Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the earth were evangelized through house churches, through the apostolic ministry coming to small churches like this and equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. So, if you prove it, in Acts chapter 8, Philip, who's running away from the persecution, goes to the city of Samaria. A whole pile of people see miracle signs and wonders. Demons come out. They get saved. And Jerusalem hears about it, and they send the apostles down to establish the foundation, which was, in their case, the baptism in the Holy Spirit was missing. The church in Antioch was started, although Peter led the first people to Jesus. They sent the church in Jerusalem, the apostolic hub, sent Barnabas to Antioch to establish the church. That's Acts 11, verse 22. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to build it biblically. Amen? Okay. So, I'll push the right button. So, the apostolic church in Jerusalem had twofold purpose. It was this place of sending, because that's what churches do if they're apostolic. The word apostle means sent, so we send. So, believers going out, evangelizing, forming new house churches, moving forward. But it's also a place of gathering, because Christians continued to come into the temple for teaching from the apostles. Okay? Does that make sense? I could have taught it better, but I didn't. I'm just getting used to my buttons. Jerusalem, because it was an apostolic hub, and because the church built itself through houses, not through buildings, they ended up converting the Roman Empire. It raised up a company of Christians who did the works of Jesus in the earth, and the result was a major, powerful, abundant harvest of new souls for the kingdom. So the early church had three centuries of sustained, multi-generational growth and expansion. Think about that. The early church, without sound systems, television, radio, printing presses, books, travel, airplanes, without any of the things we have today, they had 300 years of sustained multi-generational growth and expansion. And that's what God wants today. Because if he's coming back for a church without spot and wrinkle, and if he's coming back only after every people group in every nation has heard the gospel of the kingdom, we have a lot of work to do. And I'd like to see him come back, and so would you. Amen? Okay, so, why have I said all that? Well, it's really simple. I believe that God is offering this church the opportunity to be a regional center. Look around your area. What other church believes in being born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit? What other church is there that God could be calling to be an apostolic center? You go 50 kilometers in any direction. I can't think of one church that has the full gospel and the truth of that full gospel. We may not live it, we may not use it, but it's here. And it's always been here. I didn't bring it. It was here when I came. I believe that if we will embrace it, like I talked about last week, and welcome the changes it's going to take to become an apostolic center, if we're willing to make that transition, that God will actually raise us up and fill this place. And it will be a regional church that will impact and touch every little town, village, and hamlet, and a lot of other churches, be a place where leaders can come and get healed, where people can come and learn about the baptism and Holy Spirit, and where the power, the presence, and the peace of God will be available to anyone who walks through the door. Period. But it's going to take a lot of change. The second Sunday in May, 2004. I've been here a long time. Second Sunday in May in the year 2004, I taught on this, not this particular sermon, but I taught about apostolic centers, and there was a prophetic word that said God wanted this church to be one. Now, you don't remember that, but I do, because I'm accountable for whatever it is God has said in here, as are the elders. Second Sunday, May 2004, God said, here, I'm offering it to you. Do you want to be a regional church? Or are you just interested in being this? 13 years. It's coming around. He's offering it again. It's not my choice. It's our choice. I would know my answer. I don't know what your answer is. But as we go through the next few weeks, while I'm here, before I travel again, we're going to look at all of this and just keep talking about it for half an hour every Sunday night until we understand the fullness of what God is trying to do and is wanting to do. And then we'll decide, do we do it or don't we? So next week, we're going to talk about Antioch, which was the second apostolic center that was established, built upon the work of Peter, but mostly the work of Barnabas. Amen? Okay, so bow your heads with me, please. Father, we thank you that you are building apostolic centers. You are building regional churches that will bless Christians in the area, but also become evangelistic and reach out to the lost in each city, town, village, and hamlet. We thank you that you have called us to be an apostolic center, not just a church, not just a group of Christians gathering to be taught and to enjoy your presence and to sing and worship, but a regional church that is accountable to you and spreading your life and the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, your message, and the power of God through the baptism and the Holy Spirit to every nook and cranny in our area that you give to us, so that we will go in all directions and do exactly what the early church did and establish the kingdom in this area. So we ask that you begin the work in our hearts, the transformation that will be needed in our hearts, so that we would embrace the responsibility that would come with this, so that we would embrace the transition, the changes, the things that we will need to alter in the way we think, what we believe, and how we function. I pray that you would allow your grace to be poured out in abundant measure in each one of us, so that we would not hold on to our concepts, our ideas, our wants, our needs, our opinions, our feelings, but that we really grapple with the biblical model of the early church, the church that Jesus built, and that we would embrace the changes needed for this church to become all that you've asked us to be. So we ask it in Jesus' name, and we ask that you would do that work in our hearts over the next few weeks. And everyone said,